Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, as we just sung, that Christ, if we know him as our Savior, we will see him face to face. To see our Savior, we can almost not even fully imagine the joy and the awe that will bring, and the eternal comfort, even a greater comfort perhaps that we have even now, knowing that we are seeing him face to face. Father, I pray that we will never lose sight of the cost that Jesus made in giving his life on the cross in our place for our sin as his enemies. Father, we thank you for his great grace, his amazing love, and his infinite purity and holiness that made such a transaction possible. Thank you that he willingly paid the ransom for our sin. Thank you that through faith in him and in his death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection from the grave, through faith in this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved and saved forever. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to go through the book of Romans and to see how your Spirit carefully, boldly, repetitively in this book, in this letter, reminds your church of what the gospel is as it clarifies it, and also then how it applies this truth to our lives. Father, I pray that you work in my heart. Help me, Lord, in areas in my life where I still continue each day, need to grow to live more in line with the truth of the gospel. And I pray you would do that for Open Door Bible Church, for each one of us who are Christians gathering as your church. Father, I pray that you would help us to learn of Christ, to be taught through your Spirit, through your word, to live by your grace, godly lives for your glory. We thank you for how the book of Romans encourages us and challenges us and gives us hope in the middle of this journey. So we thank you for your word. I pray that as we look again at Romans this morning, that Lord, you would give us great understanding of your word through your Holy Spirit. I pray that there would be no one listening to this sermon that has a heart that is hardened, that is against truth, that is against willing to submit to the truth of God's word. I pray rather that through your grace, through your Spirit, our hearts would be wide open, moldable, so that we could definitely be the clay and you the potter who molds our hearts and molds our lives into your image through your perfect way. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing, acceptable, and right before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles, for probably one of the last times in a while, to the book of Romans. I mean, chapter 16 at the very end. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 951. When you hear the number 68 in the area of years, does that seem young to you or old to you or just right? I think of Goldilocks and the Three Bears, you know, too hot, not hot enough, or too cold, just right. What? The number 68, it's about perspective, isn't it? I know when I was growing up, my grandparents, I don't even know if they were quite 68 yet. And it seems so much older. And then as you grow up, you realize, no, grandma and grandpa, that's not that old. And then as soon you'd be like, you know, maybe eventually it turns back, oh, that's the golden year, 68. What? But 68. Well, this morning, as we're coming to Romans for the last time, if I've done my math correctly, I believe this will be our 68th sermon that we've gone through in the book of Romans. And for some of you, I'm sure that might seem a little bit like, whew, probably could have done it in 30 or less. Others, maybe you're thinking, no, we could do more, but I was tempted to stretch this out to 70, because there's that number 70, right? Whatever, if that means perfect, I don't know it, but no, I felt God leading to close our time at 68 sermons. But I appreciate your support, your encouragement. You are an easy church family to preach to, and I thank the Lord for that. I sense a hunger, a desire to know God's word in many hearts, and I'm going to thank you for joining with us together as we've gone through this journey in Romans. It could have been longer. There was one pastor for many years ago, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he took 13 years to go through Romans with his church, and he had 366 sermons. So consider yourself going off easy with 68. No. I thank the Lord for this study. As we come to this letter tonight, or this morning, I want to read verses 25 down through verse 27. And we already prayed, so we'll jump right into this, going through this. But we see if maybe you have a heading in your Bible above verse 25, and it might say doxology, or might say praise. And this letter closes in a way that Paul doesn't end any of his other letters in this way, with a doxology at the very end. Now, it was common to do that, but Paul normally didn't end this way, but he does here. I think there's a good reason for that, and we'll walk through that. But this is a verse is all giving God the praise. And if you think of what Romans is about, it's about the gospel, about salvation, what it means to be saved from our sins and what it looks like and the way we live. This is a very appropriate doxology. Now to him, verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but is now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how you finish a letter that's focusing on the glory of God in the face of Christ through salvation. This, as I said, is unusual for Paul. Many times he'll end with kind of just a short greeting. The grace of the Lord be with you all, after he has a shorter greeting. Remember, as we looked at the beginning of chapter 16, he names at least 27 people. This is a long greeting towards the end. Then he also has some warnings in there about false teaching. We looked about at that last week. And then he has this beautiful doxology at the end. But this is not unusual in the book of Romans. Turn, if you would, back to Romans chapter 11. There are two significant sections in this letter. If you remember, as we were going through Romans 1, 2, 3, all the way through chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, before Paul begins a new unit of focus in this letter, he ends this first section or this first unit of Romans 1 through 11 in verse 33 of chapter 11. So I want us to look back there briefly at another doxology that is in this letter. And maybe you've memorized some of this, but Romans 11, verse 33, this sounds very similar to what we just read. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And that closes out this first significant section in the book of Romans that teaches us about what the gospel is, what salvation is, biblical salvation. It clarifies for us that for it. And then chapter 12 through 16, it applies it to our lives as Christians. How we live out the truth of the gospel. And we looked at a number of different areas in our lives. And so as we come to the end of chapter 16, as he closes out now this second major unit and really the whole letter, there's another doxology. So actually, I think it fits very well with what Paul has already done in here. And it is beautiful. So we want to walk through that this morning. First of all, we're going to just break this into two parts this morning. First, we're going to see that the gospel, oh, before we jump in there, I'm getting excited. Hold on. I'm jumping into things. There is a handout for you if you want to look at that. But as we walk through the first two verses, notice the according to. Did you hear that phrase several times? According to. It's three times in here. And these according to statements help to structure and hold together and develop this closing doxology. Some have been very confused with this doxology as they read it because they're like, Paul normally doesn't do this, but also, why does he lay it out this way? Well, the accordings to. Well, what they're going to do is they're going to build on one another. Almost like a ladder. You know, you have the ladder, and if your objective is to get to the top of the ladder, you have these steps. You shouldn't just skip over one. You can, but it's not safe. But you have a step, and then it builds on the next and builds on the next. This is kind of what Paul's doing here. So briefly, here's the according to statements. If you look at verse 25, he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This first of the according to statements talks about this strengthening. He says, he who is able to strengthen you, it's pointing out the fact that the strengthening, the establishing, the building up that God gives to his church, it's according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation for how God strengthens his church. He over and over draws us back as Christians to strengthen us, to build us up in our faith. He points back to what Christ did for us on the cross, how he died in our place, how he rose from the grave. This is why Jesus says, remember often my sacrifice for you. This is what every Christian has in common. We have all come to God the same way through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone, not in our works, not anything that we can do, but what Christ did for us on the cross. So the way Paul says here, he's going to say to him, to God who is able, powerful, to strengthen you, the ways, the means by which he strengthens us is the foundation of that is the gospel. Then the second according to, if you look at verse 25, he goes on, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Well, what is this according to dealing with? Well, did you see earlier where he says the preaching of Jesus Christ? That preaching is what is connected with this according to the openly manifested revelation of God. This preaching that he mentions here is really not the action of preaching, but it's a word that deals with the content of what you preach. So for this morning, the content of what we're preaching is mainly Romans 16, 25 through 27. For Paul, the main content of his preaching was Christ. The gospel, the good news of Christ. And this preaching is in accordance with this revelation, this wonderful, special revelation that God has revealed, that, he goes in verse 25, says, that was kept secret for a long time. God promised there'd be a coming Messiah. He promised there'd be a deliverer. But how was it all going to work out? It wasn't all openly revealed until Christ came. Remember the shepherds and the angels coming to them? None of those shepherds were like, oh, yep, here it is. We saw this coming. We were just waiting. They're amazed. They knew a Messiah was going to come, but they didn't know if it was going to happen that way. But it was openly revealed, grandly revealed to Israel. And as Christ went through, revealing the glory of God, revealing the truth of God. And that's what Paul's preaching is connected to. My preaching, the preaching of Christ, is connected in its accordance with this wonderful revelation that one time was a mystery, wasn't fully revealed. It was kept secret even for long ages, he says, verse 25. But look at verse 26. But has now been disclosed, been manifested, and through the prophetic writings, which is the Old Testament, has been made known to all nations. Now you say, well, what about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament was being written at this time. It's been recorded. When the Apostle Paul would go to Corinth, when he would go to other parts, he would preach the good news of Christ in accordance with God's word, the scriptures, and he had the Old Testament. And he preached the gospel of Christ from the Old Testament, showing how it pointed to Christ, how Christ fulfilled these prophecies, how Christ was the Lamb that died in our place and rose again from the grave. So the preaching of Jesus Christ is according to their openly manifested revelation of God, specifically in his holy scriptures. There's a number of other passages we could go to. I've put those in there for you. You can look those up later where Paul mentions this already in Romans. For sake of time, we won't go there. But again, Paul's pulling out truths as he closes this letter about truths he's already talked about in chapter 1 and chapter 3, chapter 5, all over this book. He's bringing it all to bear. And then, one more according to, keep reading in verse 26. According to the command. Oh, before that, these writings have been made known to all nations, by the way, all nations. That's important. We'll talk about that. But verse 26, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So now this revelation that the preaching is connected with, this revelation from God that's been openly manifested, that is according to God's command. God commanded that his word be written. He commanded that his word, these holy writings, the Old Testament, these prophecies, he commanded that they be written and that they be openly manifested and shared with the nations so that the obedience of faith will be brought about. Now, there's one verse I want us to look back to. Go back, if you would, to chapter 1. We won't spend long here. But it's interesting, I believe, that Paul, this isn't by accident, he starts his letter with talking about obedience to the Word of God. This is why the gospel is given to us, so we can obey God his way, the right way. Look, if you would, at chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 6, very briefly. Paul, this is 2.5 years ago almost that we read this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, again, sound familiar, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, here it is, the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you in Rome, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The whole, one of the huge purposes of Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross is so that we could have a right relationship to God by obeying his word, something we could not do before. And through that obedience to his word, give him ultimate glory and ultimate praise. So Paul begins his letter this way. God has saved us from our sins so that we can have an obedience of faith. Later, he would say in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by, what's the next word? Faith. Living by faith means obeying God's word by faith. It doesn't mean living in any way I want, living by faith in accordance with God's word. So we come to the end of chapter 16 again. We see that this is, again, at the very end of this letter. All this gospel of Christ, all the preaching about Jesus Christ, all the Old Testament prophecies about Christ, they are all drawing us to realize that we must obey God by faith. A message that God said in every significant passage of the Old Testament that talked about why he created us. He created us for his glory so that we'd obey his word all the way back to Adam and Eve. Obey my word. I give you these commands and you'll be blessed. Abraham, Joshua, Moses, before that, all through the judges, all through the prophets, even when Israel was in captivity. Why are you in captivity, Israel? Because you didn't obey my word. Obey my word. The church, obey the words of Christ over and over. And this is a reason for us to praise God. Because as Christians, we can. We can obey God. And it's only because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is our foundation, and he saved us from our sin, and now we can live for him. Oh, not for me, but for him. And Paul says this is a reason. This gives God ultimate glory. So we're going to break this down. I jumped the gun a little early, but we're going to break it down to two thoughts this morning, or two ways we can divide this doxology up. First, we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation on which God powerfully strengthens and establishes his church. In verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to what? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. What is Paul saying here? Well, God is able. He is powerful. This word able means supernaturally powerful. Dunamis. God is able. He has the power and he has the delight as well, we could say, to strengthen. This word strengthen, many times it means to make strong, but also it means to build up, to establish, like pouring a firm, strong foundation made out of concrete or rebar, whatever you have in there. It is firm. It is concrete. It is established. This is what God does for every Christian and for every local church that faithfully obeys his word. His foundation for doing that strengthening is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, is our foundation as Christians. Now let's look at this. What is Paul saying here? Well, we see that the true gospel of Jesus Christ, as we see him, he is strengthening us through his gospel and through the preaching of Jesus Christ. The true gospel of Jesus Christ must be clearly preached and boldly proclaimed by the church. preaching, or I could say sharing the good news of Christ, is not just what happens on Sunday morning. We should always be preaching messages that honor the Lord Jesus Christ and help us understand his word so we live it out. But every Christian is called to proclaim boldly the good news of Jesus Christ, and to do it clearly, and to make sure that what we are sharing is true. Paul would say in another passage like Galatians, there are many false gospels going around. Hypocritical, not true, fake, not genuine, evil, wrong, demonic, devilish. All these terms for this false teaching, even as we talked about last week, but gospels that sound okay, but they're really totally false in the end because they focus on us and not on Christ and his glory and what he did for us on the cross. In our world today, in our America today, in our Middletown today, or wherever you might be, High Spire, Steelton, all around this area, Harrisburg, where we are today, God has left us here to share, to live out the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just in handing out a tract, though I hope we do that. It's not in just sharing the words about Christ. It's the way that we live, applying salvation to the way that we live. We must boldly, clearly proclaim, yes, pastors, the teaching people, the folks who teach and preach here at Open Door, we need to be clear, but it's for every Christian. And notice this has to be in accordance. Our preaching, our teaching must be in accordance with the gospel. When Paul says my gospel, it's not something he created. It's the gospel he received directly from Jesus Christ. We see that in Acts 9 and Galatians 1. Paul refers more and more to that if you want to jot those references down. But in Galatians 1, Paul says, I didn't make this gospel up. And I'm not telling you you have to believe this because I said it. It's from the Lord. It's his gospel. It's the true gospel. We need to believe that. In Acts 9, we see that taking place for Paul. Also, this preaching of Jesus Christ, the content of our teaching, our preaching, our evangelism must be Christ and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that as we go share the good news around the world with other nations, you look at the end of verse 26, that this has been made known, the prophetic writings, it's being made known to all nations. As we share the good news of Christ, we need to share the divine authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That must be clearly revealed to every nation. This word nation can also mean just ethnic people groups. Every nation, every person, every tribe, every tongue needs to know that this gospel of Jesus Christ and this word of God is our authority. It's not opinions. It's not suggestions. It's the God of all creation saying, this is what's true, and you must obey his word. That's so important when we share the good news of Christ. It's not, well, this is what Open Door Bible Church thinks, or this is what, you know, I think. This is what God says. The divine authority. Here, Paul rejoices in the scriptures, in God's supernatural power that has given these authoritative scriptures to share with others. Then also we see that the church must obey. We must obey God's command to make disciples who will also obey his word by faith. We see this at the end of verse 26 again. Why are we sharing the good news of Christ to all nations? According to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Jesus Christ, in the end of Matthew, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, instructing them to obey his word and to live for his glory till he returns. The Great Commission. Paul, in a way here, almost has a small reminder to us of that, of the Great Commission. Christ gave us his example. We see Romans 5, 18 and 19. Christ obeyed. Where Adam disobeyed God's word, Christ fully obeyed and fulfilled God's word, and he sets the pattern for us. That's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 are all about. Obeying God's word, and it goes on throughout the book. We must obey before we call other people to obey. I pray that God helps us do that. We don't always do it perfectly, but as we grow in our walk with God, we should learn more and more each day how to follow his word, how to obey it, how to live it out, how to love him more and more. And notice, we must obey his command to make disciples so that they will also obey his word by faith. It's the obedience of faith. Faith in God's word, understanding his word, living by faith. The just shall live by faith. Secondly, look at verse 27. We also see not just that the gospel is the foundation for how God strengthens his church, but secondly, we see the exaltation of the supernatural wisdom and glory of God. That exaltation is foundational to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just given for us to go to heaven. The gospel ultimately is given so that God gets the ultimate glory. And he receives glory through Christians, people who become Christians, who end up in his heavenly kingdom. But he also will get glory over those who refuse to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one day, sadly, but it's going to happen when millions and millions of people, many who heard the gospel and said, not today, I'll do it tomorrow, or not today, not ever, or who saw the church as not what God's gospel clearly lays it out to be and did not live according to the commandments of God, many will hear, depart from me, Christ will say, you workers of iniquity, and they'll be cast into that lake of fire forever and ever. And let me tell you, God will get glory in that because his holiness will be exalted above all error. But God says, I don't have any delight in the death of the wicked, though he gets glory in their just punishment. The gospel gives God glory in both realities. Those who believe the gospel, but those who reject it, they must not reject the authority of God's word. But this gospel, what is foundational to this gospel is that God be glorified. And here at the close, Paul says to the only wise God, he's the only God and he's the only wise God, be glory forevermore through who? Jesus Christ, through the Son, who has given us this wonderful good news that can save us from our sin. We already read Romans 11, 33 through 36, but I've jotted that down there for you in your notes again. This other doxology, it talks about the wisdom of God. Who could even know the mind of God? This beautiful plan of the gospel, no one, no human being could have created such a wonderful gospel. It's only attributed to the glory of the only wise God. So as we close this morning, as we prepare to close out our time in Romans, Paul leaves us with this echoing doxology in our hearts and minds that focuses on the gospel of Jesus Christ, but not just the gospel, on the glory of God. God will powerfully strengthen Christians and local churches who correctly apply his gospel to their daily lives. Paul wants these Christians in Rome to be blessed, to be strengthened, to be built up, to be overwhelmed with the hope that is theirs in Christ, to have wisdom when conflicts arise, to have wisdom and grace from God to strengthen them and uphold them, to persevere. And he says, God will do this for you if you will obey by faith his word. So the big idea this morning, I would encourage us, there are many ways we could look at this doxology, but I encourage us to walk away with this truth, and to walk away really from the book of Romans with this truth. God will powerfully strengthen Christians and local churches who correctly apply his gospel to their daily lives. I often wonder this, I hear it in conversations many times as people and Christians in America, what's going on in America? Why are the churches struggling? Why are so many few people here? Why is going on here? The answer lies many, many times, and that God's not going to bless people who don't obey his word. It's not a mystery. It's been over and over. So many times, many churches will say, well, maybe, what do we need to do to get more people in the pews? What do we need to do to get this? Oh, let's change the music. Oh, let's change the dress. Oh, let's change the carpet. Oh, let's change all these things. And sometimes that might be needed, but that's not the core. It always must be obey the word of God. And specifically, obey his good news of Jesus. It's always that way. And now it's been even more fine-tuned for us to know. Thank God it's not the Old Testament laws that has pointed us to Christ. But now he's given us freedom in Christ to obey him. Can I urge us at Open Door Bible Church? I'm urging, preaching to myself. May we have a desire to live out the truth of the book of Romans by obeying the good news of Christ. Is that easy? Oh, no, it's not easy. It's actually impossible apart from God. But Romans 8, There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And those who are in Christ Jesus will not walk after the flesh, but will walk after the Spirit. And there is our Heavenly Father who is hearing the prayers of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is praying for His church, for each Christian right now, that they would be strengthened, that they would be established. The Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, is praying for us to the Father with groanings that can't be uttered. We are in good hands in Christ. But God has given us this great gift, and He also calls us to responsibly obey His word. So may we see Open Door Bible Church, and it starts with each person. It starts with individually us obeying, correctly applying His gospel to our daily lives. And as each one of us continues or grows in that, Open Door Bible Church is going to thrive. Now, it doesn't mean we're always going to have millions of people here. There are many times God delights in a local church remaining a certain way, but it's never going to grow God's way without obeying His word. If each one of us are living according to God's word and we're following Him and He keeps our numbers here the same, I say praise God, because it's His church. But if we grow and grow and grow and only a fraction of us are following after God's word, we're in big trouble, because we cannot, we dare not measure the success of Open Door by how many cars are in the parking lot or how many pews are filled. Though that can be a sign of God blessing, we must follow His word. And that's best seen in the relationships that we have in the body, the way that we live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way that we confess our sins if we sin against one another, the way that we forgive, the way that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and the way that we love one another and share the good news of Christ. That's what gets exciting about being a Christian, rather than sometimes people going and just saying, well, I'll show up for another Sunday morning, but I don't know, I'm getting kind of bored. The Christian life, if it's lived the right way, is definitely not boring. It's exciting, and there's hope, and there is growth, and there's joy. And yes, there are obstacles. Yes, Paul will be thrown into prison. He would eventually be martyred for Christ. But for him to live, he said, is Christ, and to die is gain, treasure. I can't wait to see Christ. I love that song we sang. We will know Him. And what will we? How will we know Christ? Well, we won't miss Him. But one of the things that He will continually bear for all eternity is those scars that He bore for us. And He did not get those scars so that I could live for myself. We've been bought with a price. So glorify your Father in heaven by obeying the gospel of Christ. I put some other references down there. You could look them up later in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, where it talks about how these other doxologies that Paul has, these prayers, that God would strengthen and build up. It's not just in Romans. It's all through. One commentator, as he was looking at this last doxology in the book, he said the Roman Christians, too, needed to be strengthened and encouraged. And Paul probably envisioned Romans itself as a means to that end. There is a sense, then, in which this concluding note of praise gives thanks to God for the letter itself, with its full and clear explanation of the gospel. I pray that you know Christ as your Savior. In a minute, we're going to rejoice at the Lord's table. This is for Christians. This is for people who have been saved by the grace of God. And it's also for Christians who are living and walking in fellowship with Him. It's not a means of saving us. Boy, Romans makes it so clear. All of us are sinful people. We can't save ourselves. Some bread, some juice can't save us. Oh, but this table is a memorial. It's a beautiful reminder to Christians. As Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Remembering what? That He died. He loved us. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a personal rejoicing for Christians. So we're going to take a moment, and I encourage you to just take a moment to thank the Lord. Before we do, I have a couple quick words of application. I just forgot about that. I'm ready to go. I'm going to skip over these observations, but you can read them. Well, actually, at communion, we remember Christ's substitutional death on the cross. But I would just close. You can read the other ways we can apply this. Praise God for His gift. I hope, and take a couple moments to just praise God for His gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Also, praise God for His wonderful wisdom and glory. If it wasn't for His wisdom and glory, we wouldn't be here as Christians. And as we come to communion, thank the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a time to thank Him, to praise Him for his perfect sacrifice for our sin, and also to ask him, Lord, help me live in light of your perfect sacrifice. Let's take a moment, bow our heads, close our eyes, and if the men who are going to be collecting, or are actually helping serve the elements and collect the beloved offering, they can make their way down at this time as well. But let's pray.